Hallelujah. 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 Let's give the Lord some praise. Praise God. He's so worthy this morning. He's so good. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. My message this morning is on criticism and how to use Facebook. I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. First, I want to thank the ministerial staff for this opportunity, particularly Brother Grant, who's not here, Roy Grant, Pastor Grant. I'm humbled to stand here. This is not something I take lightly at all, especially to stand in the presence of our bishop, Bishop Grant. Amen. Hallelujah. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 1:21, in the second half of the verse, Paul states to the church at Corinth, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And in the 15-plus years of teaching teenagers, I've gravitated many times to foolishness. In my attempt to speak. But I'll do my best this morning to stay on task. In fact, my memory when preparing for this message, my memory went back to Elder Brother Sism. And I believe this was Brother Harry Sism's father. And he used to get up and speak, and it just seemed like sometimes eternity. Because he had just so many good things to say, but, you know, he didn't say it in different visits. He had to say it then, but he got done and he kind of realized that he'd been there a long time. And the thing he always used to say, and my mom and my brother can vouch for this, is when he was done, he always used to say, "You stand to be seen, you speak to be heard, and you sit to be appreciated." And the congregation lets out a big sigh. Hallelujah. Isn't church fun? Amen. Let's give a hand clap to the Lord. So in the short time I have here, I want to share with you my burden. I tell my class often that God preaches to me first and preaches to me in front of you, and you just get to hear it. So the message I have this morning has really been preached to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So the story goes that before retiring for the night, you reminisce about the day's events, the good and the bad, and you decide that tomorrow shall be better. Today you were 3 minutes late, just in time before it actually counts. After all, you've been given 5 minutes, a five-minute buffer. However, you could have been on time had it not been for the student driver who was trying to score points with her teacher by driving 5 miles under the speed limit. Really? You also forgot your lunch, causing you to go to McDonald's. "I have to start eating better," you say to yourself. "I'm so tired of holding my breath when trying to snap my pants." Those of you laughing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. "I'm up to 3 seconds today, and thank God for slip-on shoes. In fact, one day I shall tie my shoes after I slip them on." You grab your alarm clock, disgusted with the person that lives in your skin, and proclaim, "Tomorrow, yes, tomorrow." Your voice cuts the silence as you proclaim your independence. "Tomorrow, I shall rise early and conquer the day." In one swift motion, you set the alarm for 6 a.m. Aggressive. You feel the adrenaline rush through your veins as you rise from the napping position of your easy chair and prepare your lunch, a salad. You decide to push the envelope even more by laying out your clothes for the next day. You finally retire for the night confident that tomorrow, yes, tomorrow, will kneel in defeat because you were prepared. You had a plan. You executed that plan, making you the king of today, tomorrow. You lay your head on the pillow and slowly fall asleep as Mr. Sandman congratulates you on a job well done. You finally retire in confidence, or you finally retire for the night confident that tomorrow, yes, tomorrow, I've read that already. Suddenly there's a sound of a fire alarm. No, just an alarm. I just laid down, you say to yourself. You rise slowly, fighting the warm grip of your sheets. Your mission, find the source of this annoyance and destroy it. Finally, you spot it next to your easy chair. There it is, screaming at you. Get out of bed, you mug. It's 6 a.m. and it's time to conquer the day. Don't look at me like that. This is your fault. You realize to your horror, it's really 6 a.m. Now, a decision must be made. Should you hit the snooze button and fall back into the warm, loving arms of your 800-thread Egyptian sheets? Or should you answer the call of the conqueror? You awaken again to the scream of that obnoxious alarm, but wait, something is different. There's sunlight burning its way through the shades, touching the sheets in a triumphant high five, celebrating the defeat of the conqueror of today. It's now 7:15 a.m., and work starts in 15 minutes. You want to sit down and gather your thoughts for another offensive, but it is futile. All inspiration was stolen by your decision to snooze. This morning, I want to speak on the subject, investing in your decision. Now, as the classic decision-making process goes, a lot of us have pictures in our mind as far as the decision-making, as far as our decision-making ability. You've seen the cartoons. And I want my assistants to come out at this time because they're going to help me with my decision. Because I have a very hard decision to make this morning. Now, many of you, I told that story and you identify with that. Can I get a witness? Yeah. We're aggressive. Some of us are morning people. Some of us stay up till all hours of the night doing whatever. But you know what? You reminisce in the day and you think, you know, tomorrow is going to be better and I shall rise a conqueror. But now I have a decision. Those of you who were just beamed in from Mars may not know what this is. I've taken safety precautions for the next one here. I take this very seriously. The classic choice. Now, some of you, this is very easy. Your mind's already made up. But again, those who have never seen these drinks before know that this is going to be a tough decision. So, what I do, and you know, one of the frustrating things, in fact, we went last night to Famous Dave's, and we always ask, what kind of products do you have? Soft drinks. Well, we got Pepsi. Oh, let's leave. Yeah, thank you. Or we have Coke products. Oh, we'll stay, and you'll get a good tip. But here I've got to make a decision, and for those of you who don't know what to choose, I have my helper here. Now, I'm looking at these soft drinks, and I need help. So all of a sudden, he pops up to help me with my decision. So help me with my decision.
I have my own mic.
Oh, nice. Okay.
It's going to be a dialogue.
My conscience has his own mic. That's good. Okay.
Can I get a cheer for Pepsi? That's right. All right, let me tell you about Pepsi. Pepsi, it does not taste like fish water. does not taste like fish water.
Okay.
What Pepsi will do for you, it'll give you that spark that you need without ruining your teeth, destroying your intestines. It's very healthy for you. It's like salad in a bottle, honestly. And if you continue to drink this, not only will you be healthy, be strong, almost as strong as me, it'll put hair on your chest. It'll give you X-ray vision. You will walk into your day boldly proclaiming, I am a Pepsi drinker and I can conquer. Or... you can drink this and you can watch in the mirror as it slowly erodes your teeth and slowly takes over your face as you've been doing methamphetamine or who knows what's in this.
All right, huh? I need a decision. Pepsi or Coke?
Now, Dan, you have to understand, coming from the side of right, have I ever steered you wrong?
This is James.
Compared to this blue, whatever that is, Coke has had $1.6 billion in annual sales just this last year.
Impressive.
Compared to only $100 billion from Pepsi. Now tell me, are you going to listen to someone who's so poncish? Or will you listen to fact? Let your taste buds do the talking, Dan. There is nothing that compares to the sweet, sugary goodness of the red and black Coke bottle.
Sold! Thank you. Thank you. Give these gentlemen a hand. Now, that was just kind of a silly example. But you know that there's many decisions in life that you have to make, and you go through that same thought process. I know when I'm walking in the hallway, one of the hardest decisions, but what we do is invariably there may be a piece of paper that lays on the floor. Anybody ever face that? You walk in the hallway, and all of a sudden there's a Sunday school something from the little kids that they dropped in the hallway, and you walk by it, and you see Bishop Grant shaking hands with people. Or you see Pastor Grant shaking hands with people. And you know what? You walk up to that piece of paper and you look at him and you know what he's thinking. He better pick that piece of paper up. After all, he's a leader in the church. And of course, it's like they talk and they mind read and they say, yeah, you better pick up that piece of paper. And I walk down knowing that if I bend over, I'll make a noise. And that's embarrassing. So I look, and I have a decision to make. And I look over here, and I see there's a kid over there. But I can't yell across, because that's kind of embarrassing. Hey, kid, come here. Pick up this piece of paper, because I can't bend over. So what do you do? There's a decision to make. So what I do is I just kick it over to that kid. And I have that kid pick it up. Decisions. Decisions. Now, those are kind of hilarious, you know, and I won't even get into, you know, grocery shopping. And I'm sorry, I told my wife I'd embarrass her a little bit. You know, for me, it's like, hey, I've got this, I need this. And my wife, bless her heart, she cares about me. She cares about the household. She'll look at something for an hour. Honey, this is 24 ounces, and it's $1.50. Now, this one over here is $2, but there's more ounces. What do I do? Honey, put it in the cart. My time is more valuable than that. And those are just minor decisions that we have to make. And you know what, everyone, today? Decisions make us, no matter how big or small they are. You are here because of a decision. Every one of us are here because of decisions. We make a decision to go this way. We make a decision to go that way. And what happens in our life, it's kind of like we carry this knapsack around. And what do? We grab thoughts from everywhere. Now follow me here. We grab thoughts from it. I talk to so-and-so, and all of a sudden it fills my mind with thoughts. I go on the internet. It fills my mind with thoughts. I talk to Bishop Grant. It fills my mind with thoughts. I talk to the young people. It fills my mind with thoughts. I go through the grocery line. I pick up a magazine. I fill my mind with thoughts. And every one of us carry this big bag of thoughts around waiting for the perfect day when you have to grab in to your thoughts only to make a decision. One of the most inspirational characters in the Bible to me was David. And you'll find David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. It says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine.'" There was a decision made. I'm tired of this man blaspheming. I'm tired of this man taunting Israel. You know what? A decision had to be made. And what was it? It was that thought that, you know what? The bear came out to kill my flock, and I slayed him. He remembered that. He remembered when the lion jumped out. And he said, you know what? He reached into his bag. You know what? I can do this. Because a decision had to be made. That's a great decision. Then you find in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel." And those of you who know are familiar with the story, Saul hated David because God chose David to be king over Saul. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep goats by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, 'Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.' Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." What an opportunity, but a decision had to be made. And he reached in and grabbed those thoughts of, this is God's anointed. I can't do him anymore. I know what you're saying. And we seek counsel. How often do we seek counsel on a decision? And this seemed right. But David chose not to do it. Another good decision by David. You'll find also, moving on in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king, David, leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart." Another good decision. And David didn't even have the Holy Ghost. But he decided to dance before the Lord. Another good decision. However, we go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite.'" And you know how the story goes. David took her in. A bad decision. How can you go from good decision after good decision after good decision only to be derailed by something you see? And as you know, he took Bathsheba in and later had her husband executed by sending him to the front line. Another bad decision. And bad decision after bad decision. How is it that he can make the right decision to deliver Israel from Goliath? How is it that he can make the right decision to dance in front of the Lord? How is it that he can make the right decision to spare Saul's life? How is it, and then make such a monumental mistake and bring sin to himself and Israel? How is it? How is it that we can come to church and Bishop Grant or Pastor Grant inspires us, and we leave this sanctuary inspired in our hearts, and we're ready to face the world? How is it only Monday morning or Tuesday or not even Wednesday we make a decision that is just so wrong and hurts us? How is it? I think of Balaam also. And Balaam to me is just a fascinating character. Just fascinating. King of Moab, he saw the children of Israel camped against him. The king came to him and said, hey, listen, I want you to curse him. Now, there's a lot of backstory here we don't know. Balaam was connected. Obviously connected to God. Whatever he said went. And the king of Moab knew it. They said, look, I want you to curse them because I'm really scared to death. And what did he do? Even after prayer, after a series of prayer, he made the wrong decision. How is that, Bishop? How is it that we make the wrong decision? In fact, he was so intent on making the wrong decision, he let a donkey talk to him. And he answered back. Now, before y'all start laughing, y'all have talked to inanimate objects. I know you have. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Stupid light. Right? Every time I come to this intersection, and you know, every time I come to the intersection of Woodman's and Milwaukee Road on my way to work, invariably, when I'm late, that light knows. And it turns red and it laughs at me. Oh, you're late. This is great. Or, you know, you get out on the back nine and you swing that stupid club. It's that club. And what do? You start talking to the club. Then you throw the club. Or you're banging away on a nail and you miss and you hit your finger. Stupid hammer. Ugh. And we just lose our mind in our decisions because we're so bent on doing it. Got to do it. And Balaam did the same thing. You can read it for yourself in Numbers chapter 22. And eventually he caused them to sin. But what is it? What is it? In fact, this morning I hope and I pray to inspire you to make a change in your life for God and make the right decision. But I know that invariably we get to Friday and we shake our head going, wow. Just didn't do what I was inspired to do. That song we sang, it was inspiring. It brought tears to my eyes. I mean, that's fantastic. I'm inspired. I'm going to live for God. Forget about last week. I'm going to live for God only to face Monday, and we're back in the same. Young people, we do it. We go to what? Winter youth? Youth camp? We're with our friends. We're inspired. We cry and we commit ourselves to God, and we decide we're going to change. Has anybody ever been there? I know I've been there many times. And you get so frustrated, and you just go, what's the use? And a lot of you that are here today, you kind of say, you know what? And just by percentages, some of you are thinking today, what's the use? This is my last service. Or just through the thoughts you gathered by visiting different churches, you think, you know what, this is just all the same. This is all the same. When you come here, what's different? It's great music. We get all inspired. And what inspires me to change? And what I want to present to you this morning is, what are we putting in our mind? What are we feeding ourselves? The Bible says that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And don't ever discount a thought. Don't ever discount a thought. I thought this morning, I have a thought that, you know, and I'll embarrass Cecily and Marvin just for a moment. Now, you know my size. I'm a big man. I'm structurally challenged. Now, Cecily, this morning, she came to me and says, "Why do you have a bike rack on your car?" Really? What kind of question is that? Because it carries bikes. Well, then Marvin pipes in. It's not over. Then Marvin pipes up. Oh, it's just appearance. Really? So what I did is I took that thought for another day, and I just used it. Isn't that great? But that's what happens in our conversation. And what happens so often is everything that we put in this bag of thoughts waiting for a day that we're going to pull that out and make a decision. Everything we gather sometimes is just thrown out the window when emotion is involved. In fact, it was kind of funny, and I was telling Bishop about it, and I'm going to hurry here, but I was telling Bishop about it that, you know, I was going through my message here, and I had, you know, 7 pages, which is pretty impressive to me. And all of a sudden, the Lord looked and said, "You know what? I'm looking at this, and where am I in your decision-making? Where am I in this message? Where am I in this?" Delete, 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 delete. And you know what? You have to ask yourself in your thought gathering, where's Jesus in your decision-making? You know, we face such large decisions every day. You have to decide if this spouse is right for you. You got to take your thought. You got to take that decision and line it up against God's word and what he thinks. What do you think? Some of you are going to go to college. Some of you high schoolers. Have you taken that decision you're going to make and put it against the word of God and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ? And then you wonder, you know, I've never in my years teaching had one kid say to me, "You know, when I grow up, Bishop, I want to be a drunk. It's just attractive to me. You know, I've been thinking about this divorce thing, and I think it's kind of cool. I want to be a single parent. All kinds of kids. I think that'd just be cool." No one has ever come through the class. I've never heard that in my life. But why is it that we end up that way? Why is it? Why is it that we end up turning our back on God when he's done so much for us? Why is it? It's because we fail to put God in our decision. We fail to take our thoughts and make them captive and say, "God, what do you think? Help me make the right decision. I've got to have you every day." I remember years ago when my wife and I hope this encourages someone, we couldn't have kids, and it hurt us. Until finally we decided, I mean, we went to doctors. I mean, they were giving us fertility drugs and, you know, what's wrong with me? And they were giving her all kinds of drugs. They were going to fix her. Until finally, after all this, nothing. Until finally we said, "You know what? Why don't we just give God a chance?" Imagine that! When all else fails, try God. I mean, that's kind of our thinking, unfortunately. And 24 years ago yesterday, our beautiful son was born. He's been a joy in our life. He's taught us how to pray, that's for sure. Yeah. And just like God, that wasn't enough. He gave us a beautiful daughter. God doesn't do things half-hearted. Why? Because we decided to put him in our decision. I remember my wife and I made a commitment. I didn't plan to say all this, but hallelujah anyhow. I remember my wife and I made a decision to give to the building fund $3,500. And you know what? For a newlywed couple, that's a lot of money. And it was coming down to the deadline. And man, what were we going to do? We committed to this. And, you know, you know how it goes. We make bad decisions. We didn't have the money. So my wife came up with this great idea. Hey, let's put God in the decision. She goes, you know what, honey? This was June. She goes, you know what, honey? Let's give our whole check to the church toward this. Well, that's honorable, honey. That's a big commitment, though. So we did. And you know, just like God, he's just got a way of saying, you know what? I'm just a whole lot smarter than you. On July 29, 1989, I walked into McDonald's, and I got my usual. That's because I didn't make a lunch before work. I got my usual, a quarter pounder with cheese, large fries, and a large Coke to wash it all down. That's right, diet of champions. And I get back to work, and I'm sitting at a picnic table, and on the Coke here was a little, one of those little tabs, you know, that you rip off. The lady across from me, she goes, you gonna see what you want? You know how it is. Monopoly, you know, you all save it, but you never win. So I pulled it off, and it says, you've won a 1950s automobile or $25,000. I went, really? Now, God, I believe you, but really? One in 11,700,000 chances. There are only 20 of these tickets in the world, and I'm holding one. Well, I said, no, it can't be. But just like God, he comes through. And yes, sure enough, I got 25 grand. Hallelujah! All because my wife made the right decision. And you know what? This morning, I'm looking at thoughts. In fact, while I was preaching this message, there's thoughts just running through your head. Just thoughts. We're bombarded with thoughts. And you know what? You're taking those and you're just putting them away. You're putting them away, putting them away. You know, many different thoughts, but we all have the same decision. And you're here because you made the decision. You got up this morning and said, you know what, I'm going to be at church this morning. And if the musicians would come. And I ask this morning that you do one last thing before you leave. Is that you take and put God in the decision you're about to make. You know, even not making a decision is making a decision. There's a lot of things that we fight in our lives. There's a lot of places we want to be. A lot of things we desire from God. And the reason we don't get it is just we get impatient with God and we grab other thoughts and counseling and whatever. And you know what? That thing is just not there that I need. But we just don't go back to God. We don't go back to God. We let our emotion and our imaginations run wild. Of things that are so much better than really a life lived for God. Now, you know what? I'm not going to stand here and pretend that if you give your whole check that all of a sudden you're going to win something from McDonald's. That's not what this is all about. And I'm not going to stand here and feed you a bunch of lies about a life lived for God is going to be all sunshine, butterflies, and wonderful music. Because Brother Merkus, it's not. But what I can guarantee you is this, that when you put God in your decision, when you take and bring your imaginations captive, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, when you take those thoughts and you bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ, you will not be disappointed. He has never, 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 never failed me once. Never. You'll find in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that Peter stood up and preached a wonderful message about Jesus Christ. He finally said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter said, "You know what? It's time to put God in your decision making. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." How many witnesses do I have? You know, I look across the sanctuary here and I see many examples of bad decisions that were made in the past. In fact, forgive my emotion, but one of the saddest things I ever saw was one of my students. You know, I've been teaching the high school class for a long time. One of the saddest things I ever saw in my life was a student that I took time with, only to wind up through our CIP program and then to never see him again. What happened? How can you be exposed to that? How can you be exposed to God so much? Child of God, so much. We have Wednesday. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night. We have prayer. We have so many events that are God-centered. How is it that you can walk away? It's because you let your imaginations and your choices just run wild without bringing them into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And I guarantee you this morning that when you walk up to this altar and you say, "Lord, be my decision maker. Lord, I have this big bag of thoughts that's gathered through gossip, through the internet, through whatever means. And you know what? These are just worthless. You take them. Help me replace them with the right thoughts, with your word." You know what? When Pastor Grant, when Bishop Grant, when Brother Demas, when Brother Hawk preached to you, it's not just acting like a Christian. When he tells you you should read your Bible, you know, it's not just something we do that we just pray. It's because one day I'm going to make a decision. And when I do, and when I grab into those thoughts, I want it to be in Christ. I want it to be obedience. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Are you tired of your decisions leading you back to where you started? Invest this morning in your decision. I invite you to the altar right now. Come to the altar. Talk to God. Give him your heart, please. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have I have decided to follow.